All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Good singing this morning. So we will turn to the book of Acts if you brought a Bible, and we will read the scriptures, and then we shall expound upon them after we pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here. You assured us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you'd be there. Of course, you're here in spirit, and we can't see you, but oftentimes we can show or feel you passing by. And we thank you for those who have come out early this morning. It's a little bit colder this week, and it's difficult for some of our members to come because they've got a little age on them, but just keep giving us the strength we need to come and worship you, because it's all about you. We thank you for providing us a place to preach, and we thank you that we can have the webcam, and that we can do as you ask, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Who would have ever thought it when we started here? Thank you for the healing of the people we've had reports on this week. And please be with Bill Darling and let his hip mend well and keep him off of that so he can be back among us. We thank you for all you've done for us and with us, and let us be a witness for you this week that we can touch somebody and either plant a seed or water one that's been planted, or do whatever we can so you can give the increase. Thank you that it's a cooperative effort, that whatever any of us do counts in your eyes as much as anything anybody does. So we thank you for our folks who volunteer to come early and set up the place and keep it clean, and those who see that we're taken care of here, those of who pay the expenses we have, that we can keep going here. And we know that you provide. We don't even worry about that. You've done that for almost 20 years now. Thank you for your goodness and your love, and as Freddie said, for your salvation. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now we're going to talk about Acts. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke was a doctor, medical doctor. He was obviously a well-educated man. He was very thorough in what he taught. He researched what he thought. He wasn't just somebody who thought he'd get up and talk. They have checked his historical records, and they found out even today the historians, whether they be believers or not, all agree that Dr. Luke was one of the world's great historians, that he didn't make mistakes. And when he said something, you could bet on it, because he had checked and double-checked and knew what he was talking about and had given such detail in what he taught, you knew he had done his homework. So we appreciate his contribution. The book of Acts and the book of Luke used to be one book, and then they were split into two, and you can call Acts the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of two apostles of the Lord. You could call it by any of those names and be all right. So this was written, the whole book was written to a man named Theophilus, and verse 1 of chapter 1 says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. There, of course, were rumors going around, as they are when anybody has a new message or a message at all. The cults will start, and the anti-Christian people will start, and they'll try to beat that work down, and they'll try to make up things, and they'll try to get you to disbelieve. That's Satan's job, as Jack will teach you if you'll go to his teaching. Jack does the same thing as Luke did. He's very resourceful in his research, and he will always check with me like I know more than he does. And he'll call on the telephone and say, what do you think about so-and-so? Because I don't want to say it if you don't think it's right. And he said, I've called Dr. Stanley, and I've called David Jeremiah, and I've called Franklin Graham, and now I'm calling you. And of course, I tell him, well, why would you call them when you can call me? I mean, after all, I'm right here next door to you. Just pick up the telephone. But it is wonderful. We had one fella come here for a while. They moved, and he said, well, I enjoyed going down to the pavilion, and I learned a great deal, but I found out that Beaver doesn't teach anything that Dr. Stanley and Dr. Jeremiah and John Hagee and Franklin Graham don't teach. And I said, thank you. Thank you. See, that's what they used to do to the apostles when they started. You had to check, and double check, because you get something started, everybody wants to be part of it. We were laughing before church talking to some fellows here who've been here a long time, and somebody had asked him, said, well, you were here years ago, weren't you? Yes. Were you a lifeguard? And he said, no. With those other 4,000 that claim they be they were lifeguards. I didn't think they needed one more, because everybody you talk to who is here earlier than the 70s will just look at you and lie and say they were a lifeguard. And I mean, not that many people drown in the whole world to have that many out here as lifeguards. And when you get down to asking people who were here, we'll tell you the real story. And it's very pleasant, nice, and good, and funny. And Ben Umstead from Durham. Ben was here in the 50s with us. In fact, Ben helped build the dance floor over at the pad. It was an 8x10 thing, which is the size of the yellow thing back there. And yet, you know, I said, I've met 1,000 people that were here when the pad started. No, they weren't. There was about 100 of us. And there was a bathhouse tied to this place because people would come to the beach. There weren't any hotels. There were houses that rented rooms and all. But the folks from the surrounding area, 50, 60 miles, when they came to the beach, they brought their bathing suit and everything, and they could go to the bathhouse, and they could change clothes and go into water and come back, take a shower, and go home. And you won't find many people who remember the bathhouse was here. It's a good test to test them, to find out, just ask them a few questions, say, where was the bathhouse? Let's see, where was the donut dinette? And you ask a few questions. I said, well, where was the fish house? Where did the fish pull the fish in out here? I didn't know they did that. Where? And they can't answer any questions, and you know they weren't here. Well, people would do that with Dr. Luke, and they would do that with them. And when the early disciples and the early Christians would say something, people would question them. Oh, yeah, I heard about that, but that really didn't happen. Well, how do you know? Were you there? No. Well, he was there. Now, who am I supposed to believe? Somebody who was there and wrote under the auspices of the Holy Spirit of God and wrote down what Jesus himself said was the Word of God, or I'm supposed to believe you 2,000 later, 2,000 years later, who decided that isn't what it said. Most religion departments, if you send in a grandson or whatever to college, tell them to take anything but religion. Because they'll distort Christianity so they'll cause them to lose their faith. And there are, Appalachian does it. My friend Paul Embler up at Lenore was telling me, the man in charge of the biblical studies at Appalachian State, have a good Christian football coach, but they don't have much of a religion department. First day, he will tell you, I am here to undo what your Sunday school taught you. Well, why in the world would you pay $40,000 a semester or whatever it costs to send a kid to college to undo what you spent your life teaching him at home? Best thing to do, don't let him go. Don't let him be there. So we find out Dr. Luke was tired of this, and he was hearing all this, and he said, no, I'm going to write my friend Theophilus. We don't really know who Theophilus was. He evidently was a man of stature, and Luke had written him before. Remember, here's what he said. The former treatise, the former information I sent to you that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, he wanted him to know exactly what Jesus did and taught. So he's writing him again. Now, the book of Acts is New Testament. It doesn't even get into Old Testament of what Jesus, the pre-existent Jesus, did, because most people don't even know there was a pre-existent Jesus. He wasn't Jesus at the time. He didn't become Jesus till he was born in Bethlehem, when he put on faith, put on flesh. You see, bless your heart, I got some Mormons live in the apartment complex with us, and they came over and spoke to me once, and I hadn't seen them since. And we had to inform them, you clean-cut, educated, gentlemen. I mean, anybody wouldn't mind having you in their house or invite you in to hit talk or eat supper, well, whatever, just the nicest kids ever met in my life. However, you got it upside down. And they said, what do you mean? I said, well, you got man becoming God. That isn't what happened. God put on flesh. He became man. And how are you going to reverse that and come out with any truth? My dad used to preach on WMUU, Bob Jones radio station, for about 20 years. And I can hear him right now. I'd go to many a session with him and watch him preach and listen to him as he did that. And he'd say, hello, my radio friends, from the inerrant, infallible, indestructible Word of God, we read. And you start looking up those three words, you'll find out that means the truth. The Word of God is what it is. Inerrant means there are no errors in the Bible. If you find an error in the Bible, you either got a bad copy or a bad copyist. But there are no errors in Scripture. Yeah. And infallible, I was asked, I said, Jack, what does that mean? And they looked it up on one of those machines all you folks bought. And it said about the same thing as inerrant. Infallible means total truth. And indestructible means it's there and it's not going away, and that's the truth, and the truth is the truth, and you're not going to change it. And all you folks digging in the desert trying to find something to undo what the Old Testament said aren't going to find anything. In fact, every time they dig, they call it, an area where they're looking for stuff, it only confirms the Bible one more time. And they will not believe that. How many times does a dog have to bite you for you to know to leave that dog alone? Yeah, he gonna get you. And it's like Job back there. Where's Job? Job, one of my favorite people in the world. Joe got one arm. I told him, Joe, don't pet the alligator. Now, Joe got electrocuted when he was a young man and had to take his arm. Almost killed you, didn't it, Joe? Boy, we're glad it didn't. See, he does as much work with one arm as most of us do with two. See, and we're glad to see him. So we find out what you're handling here and what Dr. Luke is trying to tell us and tell Theophilus, his friend. I want you to know what Jesus did and that it was true. I looked it up. I've tested it upside down, backwards, sideways, and rolled it around, and you will not find an error, and you will not find myths, and you will not find stories in Scripture that did not happen. They keep saying, well, now, Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't even know they were dating. Sodom and Gomorrah, they'll say, well, that didn't really happen. A few years ago, they dug it up. See? Now they know. They thought it was one part of the Dead Sea. Now, it wasn't even in that location. I got a film at home that shows them exactly where it was. And they, for years, kept telling us errors were in the Bible, that it was mishandled. In fact, the whole Muslim world used to believe the Bible. But they decided among their intelligent selves that the Bible was corrupt and had been changed so many times that there's no way they can put faith in that. And then a little boy was throwing a rock at a goat down near the Dead Sea at Qumran in the caves, and he heard something break, and his little boy was a loo, he wanted to see what was going on. So he went and found the greatest archaeological find that has ever been found. Everybody else was mounting these caravans and equipment and all this, that. And about 12-year-old with a rock hunting his goat, he made the biggest find. He found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And for years, they kept the Dead Sea Scrolls from Bible-believing Christians. The liberal Christians did it. Non-believers did it. And the reason they did it was after thousands of years, they unrolled the scroll. It's in Jerusalem now. You can see a copy of it. They've got that done so you can see it, and several around the world. But they unrolled the scroll and went over it with the tools they needed to check everything, and they found out the book of Isaiah coming out of the Qumran caves was exactly what you got in your Bible in your living room. I said, amen, go ahead. Why'd you spend all that money and all that time and get all that education and do all that foolish when the Son of God told you thy word is truth? Once he branded it as truth, you have to be less than intelligent not to believe it. You are going to argue with God, are you? Somebody that still puts their shoes on the wrong feet every now and then? Can't remember your own phone number? And you're going to argue with the Son of God. Yeah, you're bright. Hold on to that thought. I mean, think about it. Think about it. I was talking to Ann. Ann's got a growth on her eye. That's why she's not here this morning. And we were talking last night, and I said, you know, people think the judgment day is one event. No, there's two judgments. Actually, there's more. But one is the Bema judgment. That is where Christians are rewarded for what they did on behalf of Christ since they got saved. That judgment will be held in heaven. Okay? 1,000 years later will be the great white throne judgment. That's where if you at that one, you automatically lost. That's just to see how bad you lost. That's to get your sentence. That's not to see if you go to heaven or not. If you're at the Bema judgment, you already there. There's nothing to judge. They say, well, what about you? When were you judged? I said, 2,000 years ago. at a place called Calvary. I was judged and found guilty. I was found unworthy. I was found a sinner. I was found a helpless, hopeless nobody. I was bound for hell, and there was nothing I could do about it. Then Jesus judged me and found me guilty. I said, oh, man, what am I going to do now? See? He said, yeah, you guilty, but I'll cover it. I got that. Yeah, I like to hear that at Ella's every now and then when I eat dinner. The waitress will come up and say, Beaver, somebody got your ticket. And I said, okay. One of them, bless her heart, just love her to death. She said, Beaver, two people want to pay for your lunch. And I said, Jeannie, wake up and live, honey. Take the money from one for today's lunch. And take the money from the other one for tomorrow's lunch. Don't let one walk out the door. Jesus said, he said, yeah, I am righteous. You'll find no fault in me. The Bible says you'll find no fault in him. None at all. He's righteous. And once I accept him as my Savior and repent of my sins and accept him by faith, he shares his righteousness with me. Made me righteous. I said, I can't understand why Jesus would do something so dumb as to look at me as if I was righteous. Then I found out when he looks at me. When God the Father looks at me, he looks through a veil. And that veil is red. And when he looks at me through that veil, I appear to him as righteous as his only begotten Son. Yeah, he said, are you kidding? No, I'm not kidding. You can be there too if you care to. If you're a Christian, you're already there. The Bible says, Bobby McGinnis, my friend, he's dying of Alzheimer's disease. He doesn't even know he's alive. His favorite Bible verse. Because Bobby and I have sinned enough for a dozen of you together. Bobby's favorite Bible verse was, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You're seen as righteous as Jesus is seen by God the Father. Now, you talk about Pentecostal Baptists, early Baptists that weren't too, you know, they didn't care about the tie at all. I'm talking about circuit riding Methodists that would build a tabernacle in the woods out of pine trees. What did they call those things? Some of you folks know. What did they call them? Well, you didn't look too bright. I shouldn't have asked you. They'd build these tabernacles out of pine trees, just on the spot, cut the trees, and then they'd make a roof out of the tree, and they'd hold a week or two or a month of revival meetings there. And they were climbing trees and howling and barking like dogs, and didn't even know Hillary. And they were... did do some cutting up. Because, see, until we got so intelligent, we had to be reserved, and we couldn't be joyous anymore, and you weren't to be too happy. Somebody will think something's wrong with you. You smile all the time, boy. They'll think you're crazy. I am crazy, and I will smile all the time. I'm not regular. I'm irregular. I'm a born-again, blood-washed son of the living God, and nobody can condemn me for anything I do, for he covered it. Now get you to say amen. That'll get you yelling and get the Pentecostals jumping up and running around the building. We used to have Uncle Johnny up at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville. And did you ever know Uncle Johnny? Yeah, he dead with that crew cut. He wore it all his life. And we'd be at the Tabernacle Baptist Church, and Sightler would say something. Uncle Johnny would jump up at the back and start running in the church. Down here, down to the front, get to me. I'd stand up and give him a hug. They'd say, "Why do you do that?" I said, "Bible said to." He said, "Well, where does the Bible say that?" I'll read it to you. Just quote it for you. Honor the hoary head, the white-headed man, the older man. You honor him. You don't curse him. You honor him. And when Uncle Johnny come by, I was going to hug him. I don't care who liked it. And he'd keep on going, and if he liked it a whole lot, he'd run out the front door, start circling church. Yeah. Then he'd come back down the middle aisle. Nobody thought anything about it. Why? Well, he was what we called happy in Jesus. See? How can you not smile, say amen, be happy, and be joyful when you know without a shadow of doubt the Lord Jesus Christ died and paid for your sin, shared his righteousness with you, and you will not only never go, you'll never see hell. How can you sit under that and be quiet? Gee, wasn't that a wonderful sermon? No, it wasn't. Anybody get saved? I love the story. I'm glad my wife isn't here. She gets on me for telling. Don't tell so many stories. I said, "Do you know what a parable is, honey?" No. I said, "It's a story." Do you know who preached telling parables? Jesus? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then you preach down at that hell hole. You preach in a bar. You hadn't got a church. I said, "Did it ever occur to you Jesus never preached in a church?" Huh? You better come where the truth is. You better learn something. The questions are going to come up again, by the way. And you better know the answers. And I love a little old lady from mountains of Tennessee, like you good folks. She won a dog food contest. Saw a label there, and you filled it out and sent it in, and you had a prize. So she'd have nothing to do, so she did it, mailed it in, and won a trip to Paris. And they said, notified her, said, "Mama, you've won a trip to Paris. Isn't that wonderful?" She said, "Where's Paris?" And she said, "That's in France. That's across the water. How am I going to get there?" "Well, they're going to put you on an airplane, going to put you on a jet plane, and fly you right on over there." She said, "I don't know about that." She said, "No, go ahead. You've never been out of the county. You're 85 years old. Do something before you die. Go ahead on the trip. It's free." Okay, she goes. They put her in a nice hotel, and then they give her an itinerary. And she called them. "Excuse me, sir. Yeah, somebody has given me an itinerary something. What is that?" "It's not a menu." He said, "No, ma'am, that's an itinerary that tells you what the group is going to do on the next day." "Oh, okay. So you read it, and if you want to go, let us know. If you don't, let us know, because we have to know how many buses to send." Okay, so she looks at the itinerary, and it says, "Monday we're going to the famous Gardens of Paris." Beautiful. Absolutely gorgeous. People from all over the world go just to see them. She said, "Is that a flower garden?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, it is." She said, "Honey, behind my house, I got a mountain you can't see over. Amen. And in the springtime, you ought to see it. The jonquils and the purple and the green comes back out. It's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know him, don't you?" They knew they were in trouble when they talked to her, right? Said, "Yeah, well, I don't need to see a garden. I'll wait till I get to the house." Okay. Tuesday. "Hello? Yeah, what's the Eiffel Tower?" "Ma'am, it's the Eiffel Tower. It's a famous structure." "What does it do?" "Well, nothing." "Can you ride it?" No. Well, when you get there, what do you do? He said, well, you just climb the stairs and then you come back down. Is it, are they going to have dinner or anything? No. He said, I don't care to go to that. I ain't going. And they kept now, where are we going? Well, we're going to the famous Paris Museum. It has some of the world's greatest painters who have painted portraits of people and landscapes money couldn't buy. And he said, what else is in there? Well, nothing. It's just an art gallery. Pictures? Yeah. Now I got more pictures than I got more walls at home. I ain't going to that. She ain't going anywhere. All right. Finally, Friday comes and she says, what is a Notre Dame? They said, that's Notre Dame, man. She said, I've heard of that. Isn't that a church? They said, that's probably the most famous church in the world, man. Said, well, I'll go to that. What time we leave it? 8 o'clock, be on the bus. So she gets on the bus. They got the guide. You've been on the buses that tell you what's what and all. He's explaining different things, asking questions if people have a question. And they're asking things. So one engineer wants to know, as they get near the cathedral, it has flying buttresses. And an engineer wanted to know about that. Well, what about these flying buttresses? How did they get those up, you know? And so the guy gave along a nice explanation to that and the history of the church and all that. And then pulled up in front of it and said, well, now we're going inside. And so they looked at the outside, and it was beautiful. And they went to the inside and looked, and you hadn't seen the beauty. Notre Dame Cathedral. I mean, they don't have no gold plate. Everything in there is solid gold. And the weaving of the rugs and the weaving of the things on the wall are just, I mean, just take your breath away. And she's in there looking around, and the guy explains that this is the anthrax. This is where you enter the congregation enters, and all this you see over here is gold, and this rug is woven by so-and-so so many hundred years ago, yada, yada, yada. And are there any questions? She said, yes, ma'am. She said, when's the last time anybody got saved in here? Guy ignored the question. Went on down into the congregation, and they have boxed pews. You've seen pictures of them. A family could buy a pew. And they showed the Napoleon family pew and the De Gaulle family pew. And these world famous people in their pew, where if they ever did bother to go to church, they got to sit there. And he explained all that and how it worked. They even have a little gate going in. You ain't coming in if you had it in your pew. And he explained all that and then where the wood came from and how it was done and just the most beautiful thing you ever saw. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. So when's the last time anybody got saved in one of them pews? Didn't answer. Went on down to the front, and there you go. You've seen them. Solid gold. Solid gold. Everything. The angels blowing the trumpet. Mary. Here we go. Solid gold. Money couldn't buy it. And he explains what it is and the value of that. And, same question. Ignores her. Heads back up the other aisle, leaving. He's explaining the art on the wall and how the French had to take it down and hide it from the Germans in the Second World War because they wanted to steal it. It was invaluable. Hitler knew it. He wanted to steal that. And so they got it, and they got it out of there in time. Now they'd put it back up, and he was explaining the value of that and who painted them and all about it. And any questions? Yeah? When was the last time anybody got saved around here? Ignored her. Finally got to the back of the church and getting ready to go, and the guy explains, if you have any other questions, ask them now, because we're going and getting back on the bus and going back to the hotel. Do you have any questions? Yes, ma'am. Said, son, I've been with you for the last hour. I've asked you 10 times. When's the last time anybody got saved around here? And you have ignored me. Now, I'm a good old mountain woman. I can still take an axe and bring down a tree. I weigh 250 pounds and I'm stronger than you are. And I'm not getting on the bus till you tell me when's the last time anybody got saved around here. And he said, well, ma'am, I didn't mean to ignore you. I'm not a preacher. I don't work for Notre Dame. I work for the bus company. I'm just an announcer, you know. And I'm not a religious man. But I do know enough about religion through my years that I know what you're asking. And as far as I know, at 50 years of age, nobody ever got saved around here. And Granny looked around one more time and said, close it. Got back on the bus. That needs to be preached in about 400,000 churches in the United States of America. If you're not reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, close it. Take up the money and send it to the missionaries. They're getting people saved. You playing the game. I said, well, that's a little stiff, isn't it? Well, you get to hell for not doing it. Well, I didn't come to be fussed at this morning. Well, you in the wrong place. Well, why do you want to do that? Because when I was little, you know, I was little, Fred. I'd go and hear my daddy preach. He was one of the best that ever lived. No doubt about that. And I'd go to the tent with my mama and my brother. He's 3 years older than me. And we'd go to the tent, wherever it was, and I'd listen. And middle of the night, one night, they got me into baby jail. They call it a safety thing. That's a jail with them bars. You in jail, and I'm in the baby jail for the night, and it's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I got them bars shaking them till my mama hears it and comes in there, and they call me Buddy. Buddy, what's wrong, honey? And I said, well, I hear Daddy talking about hell. I don't want to go. And I hear him talking about the way, and I know Billy, my brother, I said, I know Billy asked you to about the way. He had heard Daddy preach about the way, and he's smarter than me, and he asked you to show him the way, and I remember when you did that. And I want to know, too. And she said, well, honey, I'll tell you, you're not going to hell. And told me the gospel in very simple terms. And I got saved. See, some people, it takes a little fear to get you there. This politically correct theology you can put in a trash can on the way out of your beautiful church, it won't get you anything but bored. Some people have to understand, you mean a businessman like me? With my amount of money and my education, you really think I'm going to hell? Think it. I know it. I want you to think about it. Where do you think you're going to go? Well, surely I'm going to go to heaven. Why? What have you done to earn your way to heaven? What have you done to earn the right to spend eternity with the righteous one. What have you done? I never killed anybody. What else? You just clean going to hell, well, some sinners are dirty going to hell. Don't look down at the man drunk in the gutter and say, woe is, feel sorry for him. He's looking at you saying, at least I fell off the wagon. I mean, that dude there doesn't even have a wagon. He doesn't have an idea what's going on. And most people don't. Why? Won't read the book. Won't understand that Luke told the truth and said, Theophilus, this is the way it is. And you finish reading the book of Acts, it'll tell you some things Jesus did, a lot of things that he did. And it says that he began to both to teach and to show until the day in which he was taken up. Well, that's a strange set of words. Taken up where? Sonny ascended to heaven. Oh, well, I've heard that before, but I just don't believe anybody just all of a sudden left earth and left, as the song goes, lost their gravitation. No, it's true. He left. Jesus left and ascended to heaven. He came bodily as a baby. He died bodily as about a 33, 35-year-old man. He was murdered. He was buried bodily. He arose bodily. He ascended bodily. Well, y'all just made that up. No, these people were there. They saw this. And he's going to return bodily. You see, your problem isn't whether he arose bodily and ascended bodily. That isn't your problem. Your problem is he's coming back bodily, and your problem is he coming for you? Because he's only coming for his own. And if you don't know him as Lord and Master, and you've never repented of your sins and asked forgiveness, he ain't coming for you. He wants nothing to do with you. He's going to leave you in your condemnation. You'll face him 1,000 years later just to find out what your position in hell is. It all isn't on the barbecue pit. There are degrees in hell and there are degrees of service in heaven. This isn't a game, it's a test run. He wants to see what you're willing to do for him. He wants to know just, will you stick it out? He wants to know, are you going to be a preacher that demands a big church and a big audience and $100,000 salary plus your insurance and a car, yada, 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 yada? Or will you get on the street corner and say, listen to me, I come in the name of the Lord. Okay. And people are going to laugh and people are going to talk. Do you think they don't talk about us? And sit at the bar and talk about us? Wow, there are a bunch of fools down there on Sunday. You ought to see them going down there to listen to Beaver. What does he know? Come on down and find out. You don't think they think we're silly and crazy? Do you think we hadn't had people come a time or two and leave because they thought it was a little too cold? That they didn't like that you can dress any way you want? They didn't enjoy the fact that we meet in a bar. They don't say nothing about the Pope. He makes wine in the basement of the Vatican. I ain't heard nothing about that. You hadn't either. Yeah, we meet down here. Why? God put us here. You know, I thought it was strange. I thought this was a wonderful location to preach the gospel and show. You can look right out the window and see what the Creator's hand has done, what He has done for us, how He keeps the water from coming in and covering the land twice a day. And you can just stand right over there and look at that and make up 20 sermons. See? Come right here and see the glory of God. Wonder how the Presbyterians miss that. Wonder how the Baptists miss this place. Boy, I'd have bought it in a minute, wouldn't you? Did you know this land, including that all the way over to where the other bathrooms are over there, was for sale years ago for $10 a lot? For $20, you could have bought the whole thing. And none of these good old boys down here wanted it. They said, you can't grow nothing in sand. What on acre down there for? Because the naked people are coming and they like to go out there. That's why. Mm-hmm. I was telling somebody in 1954 at the pavilion at Myrtle Beach. By the way, all these signs you see, don't tell anybody this isn't where it began. Shagging, which is the wrong name for the dance. The dance is named fast dancing. Shuffling, boogieing. People who couldn't do it called it shagging. We knew in the 50s, if a girl asked you, can you shag, don't dare take her hand because she can't. That kept you from looking like an idiot for 2.5 minutes. Right? I was standing at Peach's Corner, you know where that is, in Myrtle Beach, at their pavilion. About 9 o'clock at night, lady comes up in a bikini. Bikini had just come out in 1954. Now it's kind of reversed. They're coming out of their bikinis. But she came up in a bikini. Within 5 minutes, a police car drove up, threw a towel around her, and put her in the back seat and took her straight to jail. Shoo. Hadn't we improved? Now the naked out here. Well, everybody's doing it, and I'm not. I got a deal with you women over 50. If you won't wear a bikini up here, I won't wear my Speedo this summer. We'll just kind of have an agreement then. Hadn't things changed? Church used to be a place you heard about getting saved. Church used to be a place where people cried when you preached. Church used to be a place where you went when you wanted to talk to a psychiatrist. They called him a pastor. He didn't charge $400 an hour. He just opened the book and showed you the answer to your problems. It was free. It was free. I love little Frankie. Frankie and Bradley, you know, we take care of them. Frankie's having a lung operation, both lungs. He may die. They're not giving him much of a chance to pull through. So they had him over at Duke, and they assigned two counselors for Frankie. And they're talking to a kid. Well, he's 27, but he's a kid. He's been raised at home. You know, he hadn't been. Well, have you made funeral arrangements? What a question to ask somebody. If I'm dying, don't worry about the arrangements. You worry, you do something about them. Ann said, what we're going to do with you when you die? It costs $10,000 now to have a funeral. I said, you know those big, long baggies? Big black ones? Put me in one of them, put me out by the curb. They'll find a place for me. I'll be gone anyhow. But little Frankie's talking to the counselor, and the counselor says, do you have a psychologist? And Frankie said, yes. Oh, good. Well, what is his name? And Frankie said, Jesus Christ. she don't know what to say from this kid.
Right.
And he said, your psychologist charges $400 an hour. You can only see him. You have to have an appointment. It may be 3 months from now. Mine's on duty 24/7. And it's free. Those two counselors don't like to talk to Frankie anymore. Can you imagine such a thing? I said, God bless that little boy. God bless him. So that's what church is all about. Well, I don't like Beaver because he'll get on you. Well, you need getting on. How do you know? Because I do. That's why. Well, what do you mean? I mean, you're a sinner still. How do you know? Because I am. Well, I thought you were saved. I am. I'm a saved sinner. We'll sing it in a minute. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's my only claim to fame. I'm nobody from nowhere. Don't know much. Got professional educators who have given me in writing that I'm not too smart. They're called report cards. Right. My daddy died thinking a D meant I was doing it. I shouldn't have lied to him. We have church down here. You'll think sometime about what we say down here. Why, you so smart? No, but every now and then, especially every Saturday night, I tell, not tell, you don't tell God anything. I ask the Lord, Lord, guide my reins, that's your brain, according to the Bible. Guide my reins in the night season. Impute to me what you would have me say and keep me from saying what you don't want heard. I've got a couple of verses to go by, but I have no idea whether you'll change them or not before I get to North Myrtle Beach. Too many times I've had a nice outline and this will be wonderful. How truly great thou art, I'm thinking about myself. Till I get about halfway and God says, not this morning. Excuse me? I've been studying all week on this, Lord. Not today. I know better than to ask why. I already know why. He has sent somebody here who needs to hear what he wants them to hear instead of what I want them to hear, and he just lets me be in on the conversation. Well, I don't believe that. You don't believe much anyhow. If you're lost, you ain't got sense enough to get saved. See? Did you know an unsaved man is incomplete? He's an incomplete person. And we're taking advice from him. Bless his heart, we have a president who's taking advice from Al Sharpton. Please. I mean, please. And they jump on Donald Trump. You can vote whoever you want to. Not me. I'm going to be out of here soon. They get on him, and I heard one Friday night, the guy that runs Univision, he's a Frenchman or a Spanish something, and in front of everybody watching the Fox News Network, he says, well, Donald Trump is a racist. Bill Riley said, no, he isn't. Yes, he is. He doesn't want 1,600,000,000 Muslims to come to our country. Donald Trump never said that. Never said that. He said, we don't want any of them coming till we can check and find out who they are. That makes sense. But you see, we've lost common sense. Did you know there are two Muslim ISIS training camps in the state of North Carolina? One near Charlotte, one near Raleigh. Now, anybody with any guts and any sense, if your enemy is in your yard, will get them out of your yard or shoot them. They need to make me president for 5 minutes. I'd get two busloads of people from Camp Lejeune, and those camps would be closed. Those people would be gone. Did you know a billion, 600 million? Did they say they wanted to come here? Some of their leaders do. Did you find out why they want to come here? They're coming for you. They want to kill you. They want to take our country, and we invite the idiots in and let them train their soldiers 100 miles up the road. We have gone crazy, is what we have done. How sad. Black lives matter. All lives matter. Because all lives have souls. But the basic black man in our country doesn't know, if you let all the Mexicans that want to come in, their jobs are gone. They're inviting their competition in to take their job because they'll work for less and they'll work. See? We've gone insane. It's pitiful. What can we do about it? Well, at this late date, all you can do is pray and hope the Lord comes soon, because we have missed our opportunity to protect ourselves. We've turned that over to our enemy. As a matter of fact, we gave them, $50 billion plus tanks, trucks, bullets, and guns to shoot us with. Is it the quickest way to get rich these days? It'd go down here to the lower part of South Carolina and capture one of those little islands out there. Shoot a bow and arrow over to the mainland, declare war on the United States, surrender immediately, and apply for foreign aid. Man, that'd get it, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Well, that's foolishness. That's what they're doing. They're just better equipped than the man with the bow and arrow. How sad. Well, how come you think all that? Because you read the Bible? Until the day he was taken up, we're about ready to go home. I got two more minutes by the new clock. The Holy Ghost had given them commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, which simply means 40 days after the Lord Jesus was crucified, which we celebrate this Sunday. And next Sunday we celebrate Easter, when he conquered death and arose from the death. But 40 days after he arose, hundreds of people saw him. I don't recall history. I've had a couple of history courses. I'm sure you have. I don't recall anybody saying, wait a minute, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Nobody believes that. Then why did the Roman governor make up a story that somebody stole the body that people are still talking about? They know what happened. They saw the blind made to see. They saw the crippled made to walk. They saw the dead rise. 500 people saw him at one time. Bible says the biggest part of them are still alive. I love Dr. Geisler. He says that means that's 251 of them. That's the biggest part of 500. Could have been 300 or 400 still alive. But if you don't believe it, go ask them. They talked to him, saw him. Plenty of proof, infallible proofs. Well, I just can't believe that. I understand. Do you really want to see a moron? Yeah, get a mirror. You don't believe that book with the backup it has, historically, archaeology-wise, history-wise, historically. Why would you not believe it? Let's don't talk about why we should. Why shouldn't you? When the Lord Jesus Christ said it's the Word of God, that ought to settle it. That ought to settle it, should it not? So we get down to how about you? Has there been a time in your life when you said, I've been mixed up and I've been told 10 different things about the resurrection, the death of Christ. I don't know whether to get baptized, idolized, cauterized. I don't know what to do. I don't know the rules to go by. All I want to know is I am miserable and I'm getting old, and I do know one thing, death's coming. And I know I better do something. How about you? Been there? Done that? Don't have to be scared anymore. Don't have to be afraid anymore. Well, what can I do? You rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, and His faith, and His promises. And He never was in love with anybody like He loves you. You want to hear something that is almost make you cry? God loved you so much, He let His Son die for you. And He will still love you when you're in hell. I mean, think about that a little while. Well, then why can't I go to heaven? Because you didn't love Him, that's why. You called Him a liar, you didn't believe His word, and you rejected Him as Savior. That's why. So if you're in that position, won't you end all that today? Well, how'd I do that? Well, you just simply where you sit. You don't have to come up here. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Man's right. Book's right. You're right. I just need forgiveness. I don't need no more proof. I just need forgiveness. And if you would, in your kindness, I'm calling on you to wipe the slate clean, to share your righteousness with me, and make me a child of God, not just a creature of God. And I believe you will do what you said. Thank you. That's all God do. And He'll do His part. And we will have another member in the family of God. And I hope you're here this morning or watching by the webcam, and that settled it for you. Because He's coming soon. And I can just rear back and eat a donut and say, that's right, and He's coming for me. I was glad to find out there's no weight limit on the rapture. So if that's your situation today, don't leave here without a Savior, even though you came without one. Just pray that prayer and join the family of God. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how great it is to even to think of You. How can we sit here and watch what You created by just the spoken word? And we watch a body of water that we don't even understand, that covers 3/5 of the earth, and You spoke it into existence. Filled with thousands of kinds of fish we can't even name yet. We look up at the sun and we feel its warmth, and we know had it been a little further out in distance, we'd have frozen like today. Had it been a little closer to earth, we'd have burned up this afternoon. But it was made by you, and it's right where it ought to be. Thank you that we can see you at every turn, in every flower, in every little baby that we see, in our friends, in our church, in your word. And thank you for saving us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner.